Church. And we sang these songs, but I don't know if you can really properly worship the Lord without His help. You know, He sent the Holy Spirit, but I don't know that we really can worship God the way He wants us to worship Him, or actually even enter in to what He has, apart from His own Spirit enabling us to do so. And so we had a little discussion. I said, I don't remember. I mean, I have moments in the Spirit when I'm in worship that I never had when I just sit up and turn to such and such and sit up and sing the song. There were some fun songs. I'm not knocking the songs. I think the songs were awesome. Many of the songs were wonderful, and they were truth. And yet, the Spirit of truth was not invited up into the worship. Big difference. We're so helpless. You can't get saved without Him drawing you. You can't worship Him without Him enabling you. You can't forgive without Him coming in and helping you to do so. We can't live this life on this planet apart from Him enabling us to do it. Only God can help you let go of stuff. We hang on to things, but it takes God. It just takes God.
Don't leave God out of the equation of anything you're ever going to do. Don't leave God out. It's a mistake. It's a mistake.
Sidakru masashata. Gindahaha soto.
Oh, la sekaso no nasa. I just wanted us to stay in worship long enough where we can get there. Do y'all know what I mean by get there? To where now it's not about you. It's just all about Him. It's not even about the music, or if you like the music, or any of that stuff. That people are so... I could pick up an old hymnal and I can go there. Great is Thy faithfulness. Oh, give me that. Morning by morning, He wakens me. Great is Thy faithfulness. Just so sweet to trust in Jesus. Oh, just to trust Him more and more. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look into His wonderful face. Y'all understand what I'm saying? So it's kind of like we've got to have the Spirit of God enable us to see something that we can't see. Before you come to Jesus, your spirit's totally dead. Dead, spiritually dead before you receive Jesus. And then Jesus is so kind. He was here with us. He knew we needed help. He said, hey, y'all don't go off try to do a bunch of stuff after I leave. Wait for what the Father's promised. Wait for the enabler. Wait for the power of God to live this life. You cannot live this life apart from the power of God to do so. You can't do it. You can't do it. If so, why would Jesus have sent the Holy Ghost? If we could just do it without Him, why was it important at all? Why even bring it up? I'm going to talk to you today about obedience. Better than sacrifice. Obedience. Better. Better, better, better. Than sacrifice. Look in 1 Samuel 15 this morning, please. How are y'all doing this morning? This week. Oh, I hear from the very back. I can just barely hear you back there. I tell you to look something up and then I talk to you at the same time. That's not fair, is it? All right. 1 Samuel. In this period of time, God would use prophets, and He would raise them up to convey and make known His words and His will to the people. You know, sometimes we take for granted what we have in Jesus, that we can hear for ourselves. Do you know back then the people really couldn't? God had to raise somebody up and tell them about his will. Very specific things. This is why we have the Holy Spirit. Yes, thank God is right. Well, Samuel was this mighty prophet of God, and he was faithful to obey God. He was faithful to the position that God had given him with the people. And Samuel had actually anointed Saul to be king at the command of God. But Saul quickly turned from God, and he did not obey the word of the Lord, which is so sad. Samuel was extremely disappointed in Saul. He was absolutely undone. He was pretty much devastated by this, how Saul had treated lightly some things that were not light things at all. That somehow he didn't discern the difference. And yet God had been so good to pull him out of nothingness, anoint him king over his people. God is not as concerned with how long it takes for his word to come to pass as he is the character of himself being built in us through our obedience. I'm going to say that again. God is not as concerned with how long it takes for his word to come to pass as he is the character of himself being built in us through our obedience. There's a character that's built in you through obedience that feelings will never do. Feelings won't get you where God wants you to go. Your feelings won't do that. Your obedience does that. Your obedience does that. Look in 1 Samuel 15. Well, I don't know. Am I ready to read that yet? I don't know. Let me see. Okay, I'll read it. Verse 22. Samuel said, now you have to, let me lay a little bit of background here. Saul had been anointed king. Samuel was going to come and offer a sacrifice. It was Samuel's job. Samuel had been raised in the temple with a bunch of backslidden people. The priest was backslidden. His sons were corrupt and they were perverse. They were sleeping with the women of the temple. All these different things, and they were never really properly corrected for anything they did. So anyway, fast forward. You know, I can't do that like that. But Samuel was raised by a mom who prayed. She hardly ever saw her son. She had prayed for years and years and years. Back then, her husband's name was Elkanah. And back then, men married more than one wife. They wanted big, large families. They wanted to keep growing, grow up some sons, people who can fight, people who can do. Almost so much work. It took so much work to live. You just needed big, big families. And he loved Hannah, but the Bible says God really loved Hannah, indicating that he loved her probably more than Peninnah, the other wife. But Peninnah had all these children. Now, you have to understand, that was a reproach to Hannah not to have children. A married woman with no children. Well, obviously, it was on her because he and somebody else produced children, right? So she was very sad. But this is just a little bit of background on Samuel. And so when they went for the yearly sacrifice, she and the whole fam, she's there with Peninnah, her kids, her husband, whatever. He would give out all of the feast foods, whatever, to his family, Peninnah, the kids, whatever. But he always gave a double portion to Hannah. That was his way of saying, I love you much. I love you a lot. But she was grieved. And he said, am I not better to you than seven sons? I'm so good to you. I love you. You're my girl. She says, oh, thank you, but it's not enough. Because the reproach in that day was your job was to birth those babies. That was your contribution to the community. birthing those babies. That's your job. So she felt like a failure. She felt like something was wrong with her. She was concerned that God was angry with her or something, like, why is this being withheld from me? What have I done or not done or whatever? So when they went up this particular year to offer these sacrifices in the temple of the Lord, Eli, who was the priest at that time, who was backslidden himself, though he hadn't heard the voice of the Lord in I don't know when. It was very rare in those days. And so he saw her over in the temple, and he saw her like her lips were moving. He says, there's nobody there. Who's she talking to? He thought she was drunk. He says, she's been in the wine. She got into the wine. She is drunk as Hooter Brown. She's drunk. And so he went over to chastise her. Now, you have to think, she's pouring out her soul to God. She's pouring out her grief. She's pouring out her very anguish down in her to God. And then the priest comes over and judges her wrongly. And she says, oh, no, please don't think I'm a wicked woman. Please don't think I'm like that. I'm pouring out my soul to the Lord. So anyway, he said, well, whatever it is, be it unto you, according to the word of the Lord. Be it unto you. She said, oh, okay. She believed. She believed right then. She believed right that moment. Wiped those tears. She said, where's that second helping you gave me? She was ready. Y'all understand? Then she could eat. She was happy. Why? She believed that when that priest who represented God, he was the word of God at that time, represented God, said, be it unto you. Whatever your request is, whatever this issue is, may the Lord grant it for you. She just took that and ran with it. So she ends up having this little boy. She names him Samuel. And what part of her petition to the Lord that I don't think that Eli was even privy to at the moment is, if you will give me a son, if you will remove my reproach, and if you will give me a son. I just can't imagine her doing this. I will give him to you. All the days of his life, he will be yours. So after this little child was weaned, she packed him up. And the next year when they went to the temple, she brought his few little things, his little clothes, his little robe. She made him a little robe, a cute little robe to wear like the priest, whatever. And left him there with this backslidden priest, his sons who were perverts, sleeping around with the women in the temple. Why? She made a vow to God and she kept it. And I want you to know that God heard her anguish, answered her prayer, and this man Samuel never had a blight on his record the whole prophetic ministry he had. None of his words fell to the ground. God honored what she had done. She later went on to have other children. But that's what makes Samuel, this prophet, so special to me, is because the cost of him coming and becoming what he did was very high. The Bible says she made a little robe for him every year when they went to the temple, a little bit bigger. She never saw him. This is a child she had prayed for years and never got to see him, except once a year. Travel was very difficult back then. It was arduous. It was hard. It was rough. So this is kind of my background coming into this story about Samuel. God told Samuel, I want you to anoint a king. Why? Because the people wanted a king. They no longer wanted to do things God's way. They no longer appreciated the ministry of Samuel, who always honored God. His whole life, they couldn't find any fault with him, but they wanted to be, you know, like all the other nations. We want to be like everybody else. There's a pull on you to be like everybody else. Media pulls on you to be like everybody else. The way you handle your affairs, the way you handle money, the way you think, the way you look, the way you speak, the way you dress, everything. Media influences us. Thus far shall you go, your proud waves stop. It's almost like we need to say that verse to stuff like that. You're not running me. There's a limit about what I will do and not do. You don't understand. There's got to be a limit with us because we're the people of God. Well, they wanted to be like all the other nations. God was grieved about this, by the way. Having these kings was not his first choice. But he said, go ahead, give them what they want. They've deserted me. Samuel, you've been wonderful. It's time to anoint a king. But you're going to have to help this guy. You're still going to be my spokesperson. You're still the prophet. You're still going to speak the word. And he's got to learn to obey too. Everybody's supposed to obey. Samuel was anointed to bring sacrifices. The kings weren't. Samuel was anointed to offer the sacrifice to God. So what happened was they were fixing to engage in battle. And Saul had the sacrifice ready. And Samuel had said, I'll be there in thus and so. How many days? So a certain amount of time. But he was delayed for some reason. I don't know. He's probably helping somebody along the way. But he knew what it'll be there. God's timing's prayer. He wasn't worried, concerned. Because he knew he was following God. And so the problem was Saul said, well, I'll have to offer the sacrifice then. Samuel isn't here yet. And the guy, they're getting restless. I don't want them to desert me. I'm afraid. I have to do something. Have you ever had that feeling, that pressure on you? I've just got to do, well, somebody's got to do something. I've got to do something. Look what's going on. And you're just fretful about everything. How's this going to work out? And it's kind of like, well, the word of the Lord will carry you. So when Samuel shows up, they have offered the sacrifice. He's furious. He's absolutely furious because that was a violation of God's will and how his covenant was operating at that time. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight, I'm in verse 22, it's 1 Samuel 15. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to heed the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. And boy, it went downhill from then on. But I want you to catch these phrases in here. I believe it applies to us today. Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying? In other words, obeying God trumps all the other ones. Just simple obedience to God. What did God say? And sometimes, you know, we hear God say something and then we try to fix it or make it hurry or do something or arrange it or make something, you know, in our flesh, we get involved. We get too involved. Instead of listening, we begin scurrying. We got to fix it. We got to fix this problem. This is the problem. We got to do this. We got to do that. And God says, no. Follow what God said originally and stay with what he said until he changes the direction. Just because you went into a snare doesn't mean you're in trouble. Sometimes these snares teach us things. We want to hurry up and get out of the snare because we're uncomfortable. Finances, oh my goodness, how are we going to do? This is just too much. It's overwhelming. And there's so many things going on with your family members or whatever, or accidents, injuries, all kinds of things that come in. It's like, oh my goodness, we just got shoved on into overload. So we need to do something different. Be sure you ask God what to do first. You will not be overwhelmed. How can you be overwhelmed if God is still on the throne and you belong to him? And we forget that sometimes, don't we? We just feel overwhelmed. We feel like we have to figure everything out. No, you don't. You need to talk to the one who already has it figured out. It's called prayer and meditation. Do you ever just sit before the Lord in the quiet? Say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Or do you have your do list of all the little religious things you got to do that day, and you check it off? Like, let's see, I did my little devotion, read my little Bible on, and did this, and I listened to Christian music. You know, 10 minutes, I'm good. I'm all good. That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. That's called religion. Don't get in that trap of religious duty. Religious duty will never produce what obedience to God will produce, because you love him. Not because you're scared of him, but you love him. You prefer him. There's a preferential treatment you give God that other people just don't get. Do you treat other people a lot better than you do God? It's just a question. It's just a question. Because God is not as concerned with how long it takes for his word to come to pass as he is the character of himself being built in us through our obedience. When you're having to wait for something, he is preparing you for something that's bigger than you are right now to handle. I've seen a lot of people over there. Most people go in ministry, drop out the first 5 years. They're gone. They're just gone. Gone. And then over the next 8 or 10 years is more than that. George, you remember what the stats are on that? About people dropping out of ministry and stuff, like the first 5 years or 7 years. What is it? Almost 95% of people drop out of ministry the first 5 years because it wasn't what they thought it was going to be. They're in the trenches. The trenches is where you learn to fight. The trenches is where you learn to rely on God. The trenches, I mean, there's something about having to be in a place where you learn. It's valuable. So every once in a while when I'm with the Lord and praying, he'll say something, and then I just record it on my phone. And I recorded this June the 5th. Sacrifice, apart from obedience, doesn't please God. Obedience will produce sacrifice that God will honor. Let me read it again. Sacrifice apart from obedience doesn't please God. Obedience will produce sacrifice that will honor God and that God will honor. God honors obedience above our own human efforts. So it's important that we obey God. A lot of times we do things because it's the expected thing to do. We will expect this. Since when are they God? Well, my family, they want me to do. They're not God. One of my kids one time got mad at me because they weren't first. I said, you're not first. You'll never be first. God is first. I said, are you jealous? This weird look came on their face like they were actually jealous. I want to be first. You understand? I said, I love you very much. You'll never be first. You'll never be first. But I love you very much. I'll lay it down for you. I'll give my life for you. But you're not my God. Say, nobody can be your God but God. And it's quite possible to be very religious, but not godly, not be like Jesus. See, you can be religious, but not be like Jesus. There are many different religions. They're just religions, things you do. All these things you do to appease some angry God, usually, or to make sure, or you offer these sacrifices, whatever, or you have to do all these things so that you can get healed, all those things that God already provided to us through the cross of Jesus. That provision is already there. It's there for the taking. This is also why it's important to read all of the Bible. Is what God telling you to do in line with the teachings of Jesus? And the teachings of Jesus will show you all the rest of the Bible. The Bible is really one book. is divided up easier for us to read and in chapters, but the Bible wasn't written in chapters when it was written originally. There were letters. There were instructions that God ordained people to pen, and people literally were burned at the stake so we could have this book. Never treat your Bible lightly. People died, were burned alive. Why? Because they were printing and writing the Word of God so we could have it. They were preserving it. And God supernaturally has preserved this book all these years. It's still a number one bestseller, by the way, all over the world. It's the number one bestseller, the Bible. So don't let media fool you. People still want a Bible. People are eager for the truth is what it is. Because there's a lot of people, they want to do good. They want to be religious. They want to be accepted and God be pleased with them. But God's pleased when we just obey Him in the most simple things. I said, well, God, that seems like this would work better. We're going to argue with God. This will work better, God, if we do it like this. No, do it the way God says do it. The world will tell you all kind of ways you're supposed to live your life. What would the world know about what God wants for you? Zip. Nothing. It's promoting its own agenda. Remember, Satan is the god of this world system. The Bible says he's the god of this world. He doesn't own the planet. We are living in foreign territory. Christians here on the earth are from heaven's perspective, planted here on earth so that people can get saved. It's called the love of God. This is why as soon as you're saved, God just doesn't take you. It's not because he doesn't want you. It's because Jesus isn't here. The only way the gospel goes forth is through people, telling the truth to people, other people. Jesus isn't here laying hands on people. He uses people to do that. Jesus isn't here casting out demons anymore. It takes a person. He has to move through a person. And it's the love of God that keeps us here. For other people to know the love of God. How much he treasures us. His creation. And he wants us to be with him. Yeah. So we can be very religious without ever being like Jesus. You can go to church. You can read your Bible every day. And you can fight like cats and dogs in your house. Religion. Religion is cold. It's empty. It's dead. And if you rely on the fact that you go to church, or you tithe, or whatever things people come up with, all these kinds of things. If you're relying on that and say, well, I serve God, because look what I do. As soon as you look to yourself, you're already off. Because you're still making it about you. Serving God is about God. He allows us in the picture. Serving God is about obeying Him. Giving money is much easier than obeying God. It's so much easier to give money than obey God. So much easier. It is. You say, well, not if you don't have it. Yeah, even then, it's easier than obeying God. Restraining yourself from saying that one little less thing that was, because you know you're right. You just can't resist. You just got to say it. God says, control your tongue. You can control what you say. Yes, you can. You can do it. You don't like it. But we kind of even everything. Yeah, but I do this and I do this and I do that, so I'm okay. That's called religion. You're basing your relationship with God on what you do for God instead of what God has already done for you. It's a huge difference. It's a major difference in your outlook. And once you see what all he's done for you and that he allows you to touch him. Did you know Jesus allows you to touch him? The people were thronged. They thronged all around him. He was not untouchable. But even then, some people who touched him didn't receive one thing. Like the woman with the issue of blood. It says they were thronging him. They were pressing up against him in the multitudes. But they weren't healed. Only she was healed. She touched him with faith. When you touch Jesus with faith. You had to do that even to get saved. You had to believe something about him to even get saved. Even though he died years ago, and you all these years you went around didn't even know that he had done it for you. And he was loving you all those years while you were out there doing your thing. He loved you. God, he loved me when I was absolutely a wretch. I appreciate him so much. He's so patient. You'll never be as patient as God. But he calls us to be like him. You say, well, then that's... How are you supposed to do that? How are you supposed to cross that bridge and be like Jesus? And you're saying, I could never be like God. Well, you won't be absolutely perfect, but he's still the bar. And I said all the time, I am not here to fulfill a role. I'm here to be like Jesus. See, you have the same spirit. Whether you're a male or female, you all receive the same spirit. It's the spirit of Jesus. Jesus became a man. He had to become a human being. It was a legal thing. He had to become human because humans is how we lost our dominion. So in the spirit realm couldn't do this. It had to come through a human being. So Jesus had the spirit of God, but he was wrapped in flesh. He had to learn who he was. He learned who he was through the word. You will too. It's the same thing. Jesus learned who he was. He saw that he was kept fulfilling all these prophecies that had been spoken about him, like 300 something of them. And he discovered who he was. I mean, who was going to tell Jesus who he was? Who would really know exactly who he was? He discovered who he was. And then he informed his parents. So even though the angel had told him, even though they had had this, we are really kind of dull-minded, it's true. Because remember when he was 12 years old and they had gone to offer the sacrifice once a year? And they said that they traveled in these big caravans for safety's sake and ease, dealt with kids and all kind of stuff. They were like 3 days out, headed back home. And they discovered Jesus wasn't with them. And Mary's looking everywhere for Jesus. She says, Joseph, nobody knows where Jesus is. We've lost him. We lost him. So they go back and they finally found him, and he was in the temple. He was with the scribes and the Pharisees asking questions and conversing with them about scripture. 12 years old. And he looks at his parents, Joseph and Mary, and says, did you not know I must be about my father's business? So he knew Joseph wasn't his father. And he knew that Father God was his dad. Literally. His spiritual. You know, he knew this. But he discovered it through the word of God. Be a person who reads all of the word of God. Not just some things. You will discover your call. You will discover how God wants to use you through the word of God. And then there will be prophetic words. You'll have a Samuel here and there who will give you prophetic words about that from time to time. To confirm things that God was already pulling on you and showing you in the word as you just read the word. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? Y'all know what I'm saying is right. It's got to happen. So you got to read the whole Bible. We don't want to be religious. The Bible says God is love, 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he or she who abides in love abides in God. And God is in him or her. Wow. God is love. So we are to be people who walk and make decisions based on love. Not how we feel. We make our decisions based on love because God's love is in us to be expressed. And see, it's not if people think you're right or not. It's not about if you're right and they're wrong or you're wrong and they're right. It's none of those things. It's like people get all twisted off on this stuff. Well, somebody's got to be right. Well, you're both wrong. If you're not walking in love, you're both wrong, period, no matter what was said. We have to walk in love. Love doesn't mean you go along with everything anybody wants to do either. Love means you love them in spite of it. Jesus loved us not because we were so wonderful. He loved us because it was a decision, because God is love. He was here representing God to us on the planet. So he walked in nothing but love to people. Even his chastisement of the Jews and Pharisees was love, hoping that they would have a turnaround and understand who he really was and believe. Okay. We can't walk in love apart from obedience. You can't do it. You'll never walk in love apart from obedience. You won't. You may have seasons when you do, and then you'll fall out again because you're into disobedience. Our lack of obedience is a lack of love. We don't fully understand the suffering Jesus endured his whole life. Jesus was very misunderstood. He was the strange boy. He always obeyed mom. I mean, not always. He was perfect. He was always kind. He never retaliated. People would shout. You know how kids are. They'll say something, you know, and you got to say something back. I am not, because you're this, you know. Blah, blah, blah. He didn't do that. I thought, God, what's like that guy? He's weird. He was a strange child. He really was. He was God on foot, turned loose on the general public. And people, they don't know what to do with him. To look into the eyes of Jesus was to know love. But also that he really knew you. When you looked in the eyes of Jesus, you saw this love. But you also were very much aware, he sees me. This is why so many people, they wanted the miracles, but they didn't want to get too close. Not too close. Because they knew their sin was being exposed, because he knew things. He knew things about them that nobody had ever told him. And it frightened them. Frightened them. This Jesus went to a horrible death in obedience to Father God, whom he loved. See, this is what drove him, his love for the Father, his longing to be reunited with God. It's better to be just or righteous before God than trying to justify ourselves before people. I hope you caught that. Luke 9:23 says, then he, Jesus, said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him or her deny himself, take up his or her cross daily, and follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Wow. And he talks about, you've got to take up your cross every day. And that means that's what you die on. A cross was something you died on, where your will is no longer, even your ability to do it was no longer available to get up and go. You're nailed to wood. You're not going to go very far. Religion can be a substitute for love. Yeah. Works. Well, I work at the church and I've helped in the nursery for years, and bless God, I never miss a covered dish dinner. Yep. I've been preaching pretty near 49 years. Yep. Oh, my. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. We needed a Savior. You need a Savior. We need a Savior. And you know who you need to be saved from the most? You! The most awful things that ever happened to me happened by my own decisions. It was my choices. Our decisions. My misery came from down inside of me. Yours did too. Decisions you've made. And you want God to come in and fix all your choices, and you keep making your own choices. And, well, where are you, God? Where are you? He goes, I have been right here. Where have you been? Well, I've been reading those self-help books. God said, do you know my word? Are you acquainted with my ways? Do you know what pleases me, says God? Do you know what I like and what I don't like? Yeah, these are things you want to know in friendships and stuff, right? You learn, you're around somebody enough where you know them. You know when it's them saying it and when somebody else is saying something about you. You go, no, that's not them. You got them mixed up with somebody else. Because you know them. You say, well, they wouldn't do that. I know they wouldn't. That's a lie. And you know. Because you spent time. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You say, what does all this have with obedience? Everything. Everything I've been saying has to do with obeying God. Because obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience will require more of you than sacrifice. It will require you die on a cross. You die to self. You don't have to always make sure that people understand what you really meant. You're not into self-preservation. You say, God, you see it. You know what happened. You know my heart. That's why I tell God, God, you know what happened. You know my heart. I can't fix anything. Help him. Help him find you, Jesus. Help him see you, Jesus. Y'all stand up. Say, well, wow. So where do we go from there? How about the cross? How about a beeline to Jesus? And say, I will obey. I'm going to learn how to just suck it up and obey. And some people say, oh, you don't want to repress your feelings. Yes, you do. It's just the opposite. You deal with your feelings. Your feelings keep getting you in a mess. Your feelings and being led by your feelings is what keeps you from actually doing what the Word told you to do. So you are petting your feelings and giving them an ascendancy that really only belongs to God. He says obedience is better than sacrifice. Let's bow our heads. God, we find you to be only good. You are love. And yet you, the one who knows the most about love, says obedience is better than sacrifice. It's better than our works. Obedience is better than works. It's a higher calling. It requires more intimacy with you. It requires more of us than just works. We want to know you, God. We don't want to be standing on the outer court someplace. We want to touch you, Jesus. And have everything that's of you flow into us. Over and over and over. That blood that washes us when we repent. That blood that remains with us. Even if we don't. But when we don't repent, it hurts us. And it turns us into people that we don't want to be. We become resentful. We hold grudges. We don't behave. We don't act like you. And you have said, yet I show you a better way. Our ways are not like your ways. But you have said, I call you to my ways. I want you to make my ways your ways. If that's you this morning and you know God's spoken to you, just do that right now and say, I am determined. I will walk in love. I'm going to learn how to suck it up. I'm going to walk in love and not let my feelings or anger or resentment motivate me ever again. That cannot be what I follow. That can't be the reason for my decisions. Not while I say I'm following you, Jesus. And I really feel like we just need to ask God to forgive us. Right now, of just not even thinking that way, but thinking more like the world while we're doing this religious stuff. God, your word says we can have your mind. We can think like you do. Forgive us when we haven't done that, Lord. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me so that I treat people the way you do, Jesus. Help help me be better at it. And when I fail, I'll run to you every time. And you will lift me up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Are y'all still here? Does it get any heavier than that? I don't know. But you know, if you embrace it, it's lifting. If we'll really embrace this word, it will lift you up. The word of God is here to lift us up. Always embrace God's ways. Embrace God's way. You've been doing things your way a long time. Why not just embrace God's way? And say, I want to be like Jesus. He calls me. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. If you love me. Yeah, we can do that. Amen. Y'all have a great day. I love y'all. Anybody wants prayer, we're up here ready to pray for whoever. Did you have something? Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you, Bonnie. Come, Steve, you will come up here.
Do you know me? I have known you before the beginning, before your beginning. I desire for you to know me. Spend time with me in the quiet moments. I have much to say. I have much to impart. I desire to speak to you face to face, just as I did with Moses. I desire relationship. I long for your friendship. For I am your friend. I am your constant companion. I will never leave you. Acknowledge my presence in your life and listen for my voice and follow me. I have spoken to you and you have heard me. You have been instructed. You have been taught. Hold fast to my words. They are life to you. Reject all that is false. Embrace all that is true. Do not allow yourself to be deceived.
God. And I just want to say, too, that your whole life you'll be learning and growing. You will make some mistakes. It takes God a while to deal with us. It just does. But you know what? It's a good way to spend your time on earth. Changing. Changing. I'm not where I want to be. I'm not where I'm going to be. So I appreciate it when people are patient with me. You know, every once in a while, we're just immature. And God calls us to a higher level of doing and being and thinking and relating to the other people Jesus died for, who may or may not even be Christians. He calls us to walk in love. He says, be holy, for I am holy. Be clean. Let your words be seasoned with salt. If you can't say something nice, just don't say anything until you can figure out what you want to say that's going to be something that Jesus could get on the page with, right? Yeah. So we have to learn restraint about stuff like that. God is faithful. Spend time with God. I saw him when he came in this morning. He started typing. That's what he usually is. He just comes in with this. You know, I don't know why. I don't know why God does that. Do you know why God does that with you, Stephen? No, we don't know. Of course we don't know. Why am I up here preaching? Well, you know, why me? I don't know. I don't try to figure that out. I just know when he does it, I know that that is God. And it happens pretty much every Sunday. When he comes in here, God just tells me, and it'll be along the lines of my sermon that I'm preaching that he doesn't know and nobody else, not even my husband, knows what I'm going to be preaching. So those are called signs and wonders. God uses him, he pleases. I don't quibble about it. And there's another sign and wonder on the way. And I have no idea what it is. We'll all go and I go, that may be it. Oh, let's look. That may be it. Right? Y'all have a blessed day.